Apologies if we weren't muted again. Sorry about that. Well, it's Genesis 6, and this is a massive passage, huge topic. There have been a number of theories regarding these verses over the years, but about 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, I heard a lecture on Genesis 6, and of all the theories, the one that the lecturer gave that day made so much more sense to me than anything else I'd heard of before or since. But also, it just captivated my conscience, I suppose, as I heard it. I found it awesome then. I still find it awesome now. And I still think, actually, that the academics, when they look at the phrase, particularly the sons of God, it always, or almost always in the Bible, it's a rare phrase in Hebrew, almost always does refer to angels. And so that's the view I'm taking. There are many other theories. I'm not going to go through them. You can chase them up if you want to. But when I first heard this theory, it just opened my eyes, I felt, to, and my title this morning is The Big Picture, or The Full Picture. Just opened my eyes to see the massive plan of God. And I seem to see in kind of spiritual technical that particular day how vast is God's plan and how, what a massive thing that Christians are involved in. The flood comes. Why the flood? Why did God send such a frightening flood, such a devastating deluge? And only this theory for me answers, but I could well be wrong, and obviously I ask you to search your own hearts. I heard somebody dramatize the story of the flood once. Honestly, I had to switch it off. It was unbearable, as he was picturing the people floating outside and calling for mercy and so on. Only those with Noah, unless you followed the one man, you see the gospel straight away, unless you followed the one man, Noah in this case, you perished. So the reason for the flood seems to me that dark forces are trying to sabotage God's plan by counterfeiting their own version, a sinister super race that Satan wants to somehow produce. Now, in the New Testament, Paul makes it clear Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's a con artist. He's a deceiver. He counterfeits. What exactly is he up to here? Because Almighty God is so grieved here, so angry, so hurt, that he's going to do something that is utterly devastating. Only 8 people will survive. He's going to wipe everybody else from the face of the planet. Now we think of Cain killed Abel, but Cain, he was driven off into the land of Nod, but he survived. But here, seems to me something is so obnoxious to God that this has to be on another level now. This seriousness has to be on another level. The sons of God have sex with the daughters of men. Again, there are umpteen theories about it, but the way I read it is this, that the sons of God are fallen angels. They're angels who lost their place. You know, 2 Peter and Jude sort of back that up a bit. They lost their place and they've come to earth, and somehow, even though this is the most outrageous of all the theories, it seems to make sense. It seems to me to be the only plausible one, that fallen angels are mating with humans to produce a super race. Not just godless men or godless women mating with the godly, but a deliberate frontal assault on God's plan of salvation. Remember Satan, when he came to the garden, said, you know, if you do this, if you listen to me, I can make you like gods, or you'll be like gods. So something is so awful here that the Lord devastates with this flood, but he promises then in chapter 9, as most of you know, he'll never do it again. So whatever was going on here, he sorts it out. He wipes it out, literally. And extraordinary as it sounds, angels mating with humans, it seems to me the only possible theory, only possible explanation. Unless they followed the one man, Noah, unless you follow the one man, Jesus Christ, then you too will be swept away. In Acts 13, we got judgment. You know, Paul tells Elymas, you're a child of the devil, and he struck blind. And you and I, maybe as I certainly have, I've seen occasionally people who oppose the gospel suddenly just moved away. But here, the whole world is flooded, and everybody dies except those safe in the ark with Noah. Oh, we've seen judgment in our day, plagues, pandemics, earthquakes, wars, and certainly there'll be a final day, a final judgment, when you and I will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But here something is so offensive to God that he literally sweeps away everyone outside the ark. Sons of God, daughters of men, Nephilim, they're all swept away, whoever they were. Seems to me Satan, the great pretender, is trying to produce his own super race. Now, superhero films, I don't like them. I struggle with sci-fi, but they're very popular, aren't they? They're very entertaining, but seems to me that they're not entirely fantasy. There was a film, I'm told, in the 60s, Rosemary's Baby, I think it was called, where actually it was on this theme of the devil producing a child, if you like, via a human. Now, competition's good, isn't it? You know, a competition in the 50s when I was a kid, who's going to run the first mile under 4 minutes? Roger Bannister won it. Competition, you know, in the 60s, who's going to get to the moon first? The Soviets or the Americans? And competition now, who's going to devise the first vaccine for COVID? But here, this competition is not good. This is like Frank Sinatra's song, My Way, as the grossest possible insult to Almighty God, that Satan will produce a superior race. And let's face it, umpteen humanists and communists and fascists and so on, including the UK, have tried to produce super races. They've discussed eugenics. Let's wipe out all those we deem inferior. And certainly the fascists have pushed it, and communists and so on. But it seems to me that this is what's going on here. And how humiliated Satan must have been that his plan is totally derailed in a devastating fashion. No wonder he is furious now, Satan, on the rampage, creeping around like a sniper, ruining lives, isn't he? Destroying lives. So those of you who are Christians, can you see you are part of this amazing plan? You are part of this amazing plan. And those of you who are not Christians at the moment, you're outsiders. You are strangers to this tremendous work of grace. I ask you now, if you're not sure if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, do you want to stay outside in the dark? Because on the last day, if you do, you too will be swept away. See, we were watching something the other day on TV, and there was a celebrity, and he was saying, there's two voices in my head. There's the one that wants to do the right thing. That's not the only voice. There's another voice. And of course, the one that wants to do the right thing, we would say, is the conscience, God's ally who he's put there. But of course, every philosopher down the centuries has already acknowledged what that celebrity was saying, that we can always conceive of a better us. We can always conceive of a better world with better people in. Why is that? Because who can say that they haven't sinned and kept their heart pure? Nobody. Proverbs 20 says, no one. 20 odd years ago, it was a freezing cold December evening, rush hour in New York City. There was a power cut. The entire city was in pitch darkness. Massive looting. Shop windows smashed, people right, left and center stealing whatever they could. Police were deployed from here, then everywhere. There were too many people looped in to be for the police to catch them all, but they managed to catch a few hundred. But the few hundred they caught who'd been looting included 5 off-duty policemen, a doctor, a lawyer, and 2 federal judges. Well, why were these people looting? Because in the pitch darkness, they thought no one could see and no one would find them. And you know, for all have sinned, and in the right place, as those 2 federal judges, for instance, in the right place at the wrong time, you and I are capable of almost anything, aren't we? Be sure, Numbers 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Has it? God knows. Now, in 1904, Rolls and Royce met. Henry Royce loved cars, and he decided he could improve on all the cars he'd seen. And he wanted to make a car that was better than the best so far. And one day, when they joined together and had the factory producing the first Rolls-Royce, Henry Royce went in disguise around the factory. He sacked a man on the spot. Do you know why? He heard this man, who had just made this bit of an engine, discussing with the supervisor, I know it's not perfect. It'll do. Well, Henry Royce said, no, it won't do. I'm not having anything shoddy in my cars. And there's nothing shoddy in heaven. You and I can't get into heaven if we're shoddy. Stella quoted, didn't she, in the hospital, heaven is a wonderful place. It's a perfect place. Now, William and Kate are in the news a lot, and Harry and Meghan, I know. But William and Kate are in the news a lot. When William was 21, some of you remember, he had a big celebrity party, and a fella called Barshak sneaked in, pretending to be somebody, pretending to be a celebrity. But nobody will sneak into heaven. Can't get into heaven unless you were declared good enough, declared righteous by Almighty God. I remember doing door-to-door work and knocking on the door and just chatting to some fella, and I just said to him, what do you know about Jesus? Oh, he was crucified. I said, you know, this is interesting, isn't it? How do you know that? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were crucified. How can you name one? And there's a reason, isn't there? Now, the other day, I was listening to a fella, and he'd heard the gospel as a teenager. Didn't take much notice, but he'd heard it. But he said, occasionally, in his bedroom, on his own, occasionally he'd start to feel guilty. And once or twice, he said, I began to hate what I was. And even worse than that, he said, I began to hate what I was, and I began to self-harm because I hated myself so much for what I was. But slowly, he said, very slowly, that gospel seemed to be having an effect. And one day I said to myself, hang on now. I said to myself, if you trust Jesus, he died in your place on the cross. He took your guilt on himself. If you trust Jesus, you don't need to feel this guilt and hate yourself and self-harm. If you trust Jesus, he took the punishment for you. And so the young man cried out to be saved and confessed his sin. And the following night he cried out to be saved and he confessed his sin. He didn't hear any angels or seraphs singing. He didn't see any flashing lights, but he kept on calling out to Jesus and confessing his sin. And it was ages later, months later, that slowly he realized, something's happening here. I am being changed. He realized Psalm 138, when I called, the Lord answered me. And it was slow. And he kept on confessing his sin because he wanted to be changed. He wanted to be clean. And then over a long period of months, he realized, yeah, the Lord is doing something with me. He is changing me. He's cleansing me. He's forgiven me all my sins. That could be your story. If it isn't your story, then on the last day, you will be swept away. Jesus is the only Savior. Trust him. Amen.